Well, in today's Holy Gospel, we get to see two of Jesus' inner circle, James and John, brothers, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. In our lesson on Wednesday night, we got to see the first of season two of The Chosen, which was simply called Thunder, and it was about James and John and their boldness. They're concerned about their place in Jesus' coming kingdom, and as members of Jesus' inner circle, they probably felt it was okay to request of where these two sons of Zebedee would sit. Well, they went to Jesus, and I want you to listen to how bold these two were as they started by saying this: "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's just good old chutzpah. You know? That's a very hard favor to ask. Now, I want you to think about it. Can you imagine your child or your grandchild? Yes, Reagan, when she grows up. Congratulations again. Coming to you and saying, "I want it. Get it for me." Well, that's what these two dudes were doing. Again, I want to repeat what they said. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Yeah, exactly. Really. You know what? They understood the power, but they had no clue about the cost. "I want it. Get it for me." We've all heard that. Some of us may have said that, depending when we were growing up. So Jesus asked them what they wanted, as if he didn't know. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." A little presumptive, don't you think? I mean, there were 12 apostles, but they were the inner circle, right? Well, Jesus had already promised thrones, but they may have misconstrued the meaning when he said that the 12 apostles would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in Matthew 19, verse 28. Kings would often place people at their right and left hands and were seen as the most powerful people in the kingdom. And so they were looking for this. James and John wanted to sit right beside the Messiah in his glory, the most honored places in all of the kingdom. Jesus had promised all the apostles that they would have places in a kingdom, in his kingdom. And James and John saw Jesus glorified in a way that nobody else had. For they were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter. And they saw Jesus standing in between Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. And Jesus, right in between, was the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. What good could possibly come from Nazareth? Well, that's what people of the day would say, because Nazareth wasn't really a big place. It was only as big as a football field. There were not many homes there. Well, Peter also, as I mentioned, was an eyewitness along with James and John. And Jesus told the three of them not to tell anyone. And they obeyed. But James and John approached Jesus with this question. It must have been burning in them, wanting to make sure that they were solidified in the kingdom to come as loyal subjects to the king. And it really wouldn't be until Jesus' death and the resurrection, and then the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that they finally understood that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. They finally realized that it was not centered around palaces and earthly thrones, but in the hearts and lives of those who believe in Jesus. James and John asked Jesus to give them special positions in his kingdom, because they were in the inner circle. I mean, it's only human, right? Natural for people want to do well, rewarded with honors and promotions. It's always good to get a pat on the head and a bump in the paycheck, right? It's always nice when you get that. But it can be a problem if they lose sight of God's specific will. God may have different work in mind. It may not be as glamorous, but it surely is just as important. Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. But Jesus' response to James and John is that in making such a self-centered request, they had no idea what they were getting themselves into. Asking for positions of highest honor also meant asking for deep suffering. One goes with the other. Jesus had been teaching them all along about glory through suffering. But as I said before, the disciples really didn't understand it. And Jesus asked these two apostles if they're able to drink the cup that he would drink. Now, I want you to hear, this is your Greek lesson for today. The original Greek indicates that this is an event that hasn't happened yet, but is so absolutely certain to happen that it can be spoken of as already happened. It's amazing. Now, the cup to which Jesus referred is the very same cup that Jesus asked his Father to let pass before him when he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was arrested in the Mount of Olives. It's the cup of suffering that we would have to drink in order to bring salvation to each and every one of us, to sinners. Along with it, he would endure horrible physical pain, and he would also bear the wrath of God's punishment for sin. Now, I want to draw back to our first reading this morning from the prophet Isaiah that Jay read so eloquently, Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12. You can look at it in your bulletin if you'd like. Isaiah foretold about the Messiah, and he would be the suffering servant. Listen to the last part of verse 12. "Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Transgressors, sinners. God the Father gave us through his Son, Jesus, the precious free gift of salvation. No strings attached, just three nails, paid for by our Savior Jesus Christ. But being a follower of Jesus isn't painless or easy. Our everyday lives test our commitment to Jesus Christ, and even our loved ones will face their own challenges in following him. We need to be encouraging one another, holding each other up when we fall down, celebrating the great things that happen in our lives. I talked about two marvelous arrivals, okay, in the Tanner family and in the Evans Ferrer family. Great arrivals. I also talked about the celebration of life that will take place on Thursday at 4 o'clock at Sims Chapel of Linda McKee. We need to be there for one another, to let each other know that you matter in each of our lives. You know, it's funny. Jema, who is helping, Linda's one of her best friends, is helping to arrange the celebration, asked me if it would be possible, because of the closeness of the people around her, if after, at the end of the service, if there a certain song could be played. And I said, well, you know, normally, if it was in church, no. But since it's Sims Chapel, you can go ahead and play We Are Family by Sister Sledge. And she was surprised that I knew Sister Sledge. I said, 50 years as a radio disc jockey, I know who Sister Sledge is. Well, it's true. We are family. Look around here. We're all connected, not just by the body of Christ, but our relationships with one another. How special that is. We are indeed family, and we need to be there for one another. Jesus told them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Now, James and John said they were willing to drink the cup to face any trial for Christ. As a matter of fact, each of these two apostles of Jesus would drink the cup, but in different ways. James died as a martyr, as Herod ordered for him to be put to death by the sword, which we can read in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. The apostle John lived through many years of persecution, including surviving being boiled in hot oil, and he walked right out unscathed, but being forced then to live in exile on the island of Patmos, where he received from Jesus the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we call it the book of Revelation. It's thought that he died an old age in the city of Ephesus. Now, although Jesus knew these two disciples would face suffering, this still did not mean that he would grant their request of great honor. Suffering is a price of greatness, but it's also a price required to follow Jesus. They would follow and they would suffer, but that alone would not allow them to sit at his right and left hand in the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, he could not make that decision. Those places were reserved for, as he said, those for whom it has been prepared. And that was done by God the Father. By Jesus saying that God already knew who would gain those places of great honor, he revealed to us part of the character of God. He knows all things. Jesus was saying that eternal rewards will be distributed according to the Father's decisions. Just as we can't earn heaven, we can't earn the place that we will spend in eternity. Those rewards will be distributed according to God the Father's decisions, under the authority of the Father, who alone makes decisions about leadership in heaven. I find it ironic that these two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, finally asked to be on either side of Jesus, but they would see two other people take that place, to the right and to the left of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, not in his kingdom. Matthew 27:38 tells us that two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Sinners, transgressors. Jesus came to save sinners, transgressors. One mocked and ridiculed him, but the other asked to be remembered by Jesus in his kingdom. And Jesus told him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't mock James and John for asking, but he did deny their request, for he knew what was best for them. Instead, he lovingly guided them back to focus on serving with humility. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He paid our bill, the one we're still ringing up and asking for forgiveness. Have you ever paid it forward? I know when we were in seminary, we experienced something. We got up to a toll booth in Pennsylvania, and we were told that the car in front of us paid our bill, paid the toll. So with that, we decided we were going to pay for the next two cars. We started something going on, and it was great. It really gave you a good feeling. Have you ever had that happen to you? I know I've heard of people that have gone to a drive-through restaurant to go get breakfast, and they find out somebody's already paid their breakfast. You know, I'm not telling you to do that, but just understand that there are things that we do for one another that are absolutely incredible. Jesus paid our bill. I'm not telling you to go out and pay somebody else's bill like that today. You don't want to die this early. It's not our place to do that. But we're still ringing up our own charges. Whenever we get off track that we've been called to take, Jesus reminds us to hear his words, and we always need to put him first. And he puts us first. As he gave of himself, he gave himself, his very life for us. From all of this, we can learn that we can feel free to ask God for anything. Jesus told us that. Now, his answer may not be yes. It may not be no. It may not be right now. But his answer definitely will be for us. It's always what is best for us. And that's truly the love of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.